Let us pray. Holy Spirit, fall upon us now in this moment and lift us up through Christ to the Father. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, growing up on a ranch in southern Montana, we had sagebrush everywhere. You've probably seen it in old Western movies or in Charlie Russell paintings. Those tough curling stalks that rise out of the earth like miniature oaks. The branches twist and feather out into gray leaves that spring upward in a kind of unique threefold pattern, almost like flattened salad tongs. And in bloom, sagebrush has its own rustic beauty. And it also has a very intense camphor smell, similar to sage, and thus the name sagebrush. And it's not surprising then that sagebrush trades in the romance of the Old West. But for a rancher in Montana, sagebrush is not the romantic icon of Western art and postcards. It's almost a kind of weed. It's nearly indestructible. Some of the plants live to be over 100 years old. Its silver shadow spreads across grassland. Its tap roots bore deep into the earth, sometimes 13 feet. And it siphons off great gouts of water. And its lateral roots skim below the soil's surface, slurping up every ounce of rain. And the result is that sagebrush chokes out green grass. Fertile pastures become sparse gray fields. Sisters and brothers, the truth is that in our own lives, we often live with a kind of sagebrush. A sagebrush in the fields of who we are. A sagebrush that chokes out the green grass of who we are meant to be. People living free, faithful lives. 12 years ago, I stride the hallways of McCormick Place, the massive conference center that sprawls across nearly 2.5 miles of downtown Chicago. The Society of Biblical Literature, or SBL, that meeting is in full swing. And let me tell you, there is sagebrush everywhere. The smell is strong but sweet. The sight is beautiful. All of the academic stuff going on, for those of us who love all that. It's the stuff of postcards. But there's hardly any green grass. Let me explain. Scores of professors and graduate students give papers and lectures, and that's fine. But often they gesticulate and posture. Posture for attention. Everywhere a sagebrush of obsessive self-consciousness is on display. A self-consciousness that chokes out their lives. Everyone obsesses over appearing important and intelligent to other people. Everyone has their reputation to maintain. The big-name scholar arguing with panelists over the merits of his latest book. The graduate students chiming in at the Q&A session with pretentious and over-the-top questions, hoping that everyone notices how smart they are. And me, sitting in the back, calculating how, if I have a paper at the national SBL, I could put it on my resume. And then, I mean, that's going to look pretty good. I'm already imagining, with a very warm feeling, that round table with the search committee from the latest college I've applied to. Oh, Dr. DeLapp, we've never been so excited to hire someone. I mean, you are, nobody else even came close. A sagebrush of paralyzing, choking self-consciousness everywhere as we seek to maintain our image. Sisters and brothers, so much of our lives we spend obsessing over how other people see us. All of us desire to be loved. And yet so often that good desire twists inside of us into sagebrush, a paralyzing, choking self-consciousness. Do my in-laws think I'm a good provider? How does it look? Do my friends think I'm a hard worker? How does it look? Do my coworkers think I'm strong and I'm always competent? How does it look? Doesn't matter how it really is, but how does it look? And such living bores its roots deep into our lives, sometimes 13 feet deep, siphoning out the water of who we are. It dries up our joy and our faith as we try to control our image. It ruins our relationships, splits our churches. And the ancients call this self-consciousness, this deep insecurity, vainglory, empty glory. The obsessive desire to always look good in other people's eyes. And in our gospel reading this morning, Jesus warns his disciple about weeds like sagebrush. Vainglory, in fact, is one of the cares and perverse pleasures of this life that choke out the grass of our faith. And this vainglorious sagebrush is precisely the problem that St. Paul laments at Corinth in our epistle reading. You see, so many of the Corinthians are self-obsessed, worried about their image. Corinth is a rebuilt city with lots of new money, lots of social climbing. Who has connections? Do I have connections? Do people think I have connections? So I'll be put in a higher social strata? There's no green grass left in their lives. Just sparse gray acres. Looks good on a postcard. It smells nice. But it kills what matters. It takes over life. Now, ranchers will tell you that there's really only one thing that gets rid of sagebrush. Fire. Fire humbles the proud, choking weed. The crackling flames dissolve the silver seeds. And so some ranchers do controlled burns. They pack propane tanks to their pastures on their backs. They open the nozzle. They strike a match in front of the metal torch at the end of the black hose. The torch roars to life. The ranchers touch the fire to the edges of their fields, and the wind picks up the flames and drives them across the pastures. Black smoke roils upward as the sagebrush crackles and pops. Within a couple of years, the ranchers begin to notice that they have double, if not triple, the grass of before. And so this morning, the triune God packs a propane tank into the sagebrush-filled pastures of our lives. He strikes a match in front of the torch. The torch roars to life, and God touches the fire to the edges of our fields. Black smoke roils upward as our vainglory crackles and pops. The triune God humbles us with the painful fire of his love. He burns away our obsession with our reputation and with our image. The wind of his spirit drives the flames across the sagebrush that chokes out our faith, our hope, and our love. God brings people and situations into our lives that burn, that humble us. St. Paul describes this process of burning in his own life. See, at one time, St. Paul's life was covered in self-conscious sagebrush. Like us and the Corinthians, he worried incessantly about his image. And that vainglory, that sagebrush, left him dry. But God set fire to his life. 5 times I have received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I've been beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I've been shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brethren, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. If I must boast, says Paul, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, He who is blessed forever, knows that I do not lie. God has burned away Paul's sagebrush. He has humbled Paul. Paul's life no longer has the beautiful silver twisting branches, the branches that twirl up into miniature oaks. His life is no longer fit for a Western movie. But the blackened areas begin to double, if not triple, the grass of before. A real life. A free life. A hope-filled life. A Jesus life. Paul no longer worries about his reputation or his image, how people think of him. God has humbled Paul, and now Paul is content. A few verses later, Paul recounts the result. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is what God is doing in our lives. He's burning away our sagebrush, our obsession with looking good in other people's eyes, the looking good that can even include, do I have sagebrush? Am I trying? Do people think I'm trying to look not look good or look good or again, self-obsession? God humbles us with failure. He humbles us with people who disagree with us usually. He humbles us with old age. He sets fire to our lives. And we suddenly find then that we don't have to live that choked, self-obsessed life. We can trust God and we can rest in His love. He is the one taking care of us. We don't have to worry constantly. And that is good news. That is gospel. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.